Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. It's the story of Elijah, but I want you to notice there's a word here that I want you to underline. It's mentioned six times. Yeah, six times, right? Six times. All right. And I want you to catch that word. Let's begin at verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there, underline that word there, shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Look at verse 3. Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Gideon. But look at verse 4. It came to pass that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. Where? There. Underline the word. Then to go over to verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that brook dried up because what? There had been no rain in the land. Look at verse 9. And get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell where? There. And behold, I have commanded a widow woman, where? There, to sustain thee. And look there at verse 10. And so he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he had come to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was what? There. Six times you'll find that word there. Six is the number of man. When I think about Elijah, the Bible will tell us he's a man of like passion. He's just an ordinary individual, but he was there because there was the will of God for his life. Amen. Think with me for some thought here. Are you there this morning in the will of God? I have to ask myself regularly, am I in the will of God? There, where God puts me, there. I will forget when I had got the call to move from California to Charleston, South Carolina. And if you've been in the Santa Maria area at all, Brother Smith, you know, Brother Phillips knows what I'm talking about. He's down there. It's cool all the time. I mean, the temperature may get up to 65, 70, and then get back down about 4 o'clock into the 60s again, and it's just always cool. No one had air conditioning, and I moved to Charleston, where you learn to sweat. But I was there because God wanted me there. I am there by divine appointment. Whatever you're going through today, you are there by God's divine appointment. I am there as long as He wants me to be there. Never try to change the there in your life. You are there by divine appointment. You're there as long as He wants you to be there. But are you willing to learn what He wants you to learn while you're what? There. That's the key. Father, do something in our hearts this morning. We'll thank You in Christ's precious name. Amen. I want to see this man Elijah. I want you to notice the thrust of Elijah's ministry. I want you to notice not only the thrust of his ministry, but secondly, the training of his ministry for greater things. If you will stay there where God wants you there, you're going to be fine. Then thirdly, the trust Elijah needed to have. He not only needed to have a thrusted ministry, a training, but he also had to certainly trust God where God had placed him. You know, school's almost out. Some of you, the Lord only wants you to be here a year or two, and that's fine. But I'm hoping that if God brought you here for the duration, get your degree. Get it. Stay where? There. Stay there where God wants you to be. Notice with me the thrust of his ministry. In Elijah, verse 1, the Tishbite, who was the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Now you notice no one ever names their child Ahab or their daughter Jezebel. You may name your dog those names. These are pretty rough characters. They're very sinful, very wicked. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be rain these years, but according to my words. The thrust of his ministry is seen in two aspects. One, in his prophecy. Now, what is prophecy? Prophecy is history in advance. That's what prophecy is. And we realize God has done that. And there were two things that was a thrust of his ministry. First, the prophecy. He predicted there would not be rain there, for no rain, but according to my word, for those 3.5 years. But turn with me, we'll come back to this in a moment, but turn with me to the book of James in the New Testament. Go to the last chapter of the book of James, and you find here some things about this prophet. Look with me, if you will, please, there in verse 16, 17 and 18. Verse 16 says, "And confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth." Notice the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth. He was not only seen in his prophecy, but seen in his prayer life. He was there because of his prayer life. I want you to notice verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions we are. Folks, it's easy for us to put some of these prophets in a pedestal that we should. They're just like you and me. They're ordinary people. Ordinary people that God used. And that's all we are, is ordinary people that God wants to use. And he prayed earnestly. I want you to notice this prayer. It was a spiritual prayer. He prayed earnestly. The word earnestly literally means he put himself into his prayer. I mean, it was a passionate prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe it's just me, but a lot of times I like to pray early in the morning. I get up and say hello to my wife, get my cup of coffee, and go to my prayer closet and spend that time for about an hour, whatever, with the Lord. But sometimes my mind drifts. Do you have that problem? Mind drifting. And I have to say, Lord, put me back. Get me back into my prayer here. I want to be passionate about my prayer. You see, it was a spiritual prayer. And he prayed that prayer there. He prayed earnestly. The word prayer, prayed here, is the word from what it means, he worshiped. Now, let me say prayer includes three things. Worship of God, exaltation. That's to be the first thing in prayer. Amen. Then sometimes there is not only exaltation, there is intercession. I have a list of people I pray for, and I'm glad to do that. And then I spend some time in appreciation. You know, we're not a thankful generation today. But we not only need to pray exaltation and intercession, but appreciation. God's done wonderful things. I was reading the verse that just stuck to me, and I want to read that verse 2 this morning. In Psalm 63, verse 3, it says, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." Just think of God's loving kindness is better than living, because God is so good to us. So it was not only a spiritual prayer, but it was a sacrificial prayer. Now look with me here. I got thinking about this in verse 17. And he prayed that it may not rain, and it rained not in the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. It was not only a spiritual prayer, but it certainly was a sacrificial. Listen, sometimes prayer calls on us to make some sacrifices. Now, when he prayed that prayer, didn't rain for 3.5 years, guess what? That was probably a difficult prayer for him to be, because it was going to affect him. It's going to do something to him. When I pastored in Charleston, South Carolina, for 20 years there, and sweated for 20 years, and I remember God doing some things. And I thought about the sacrificial prayer. I remember Dr. Clements is here and Martha this morning, and he was on our staff, Martha was on our staff. And I had to pray a lot for him because he just was that kind of a guy. No, he was one of my best friends, and I love him very much. And I thank the Lord for he and Martha, what they meant. But I would pray for so many. We have over 60 staff members at Northside because we had a school and just everything going on. And every morning I would pray for so many. And I remember I was praying and the Lord just said, stop. I just quit praying. He said, in my heart, not vocally. I went and stopped and I went upstairs to visit a lady there who had cancer and was going to have to quit teaching. And I said, well, I want you to know how much you owe on your house. She said, well, that's interesting you asked that. I have figures right here before. I said, God arranged that. She said, it's $45,000. I said, well, next Sunday, don't you come to church. You come to the church we started. She said, why? I said, none of your business. Next Sunday, we raised $45,000 and promised to help pay that house off because she could not work any longer. God did that. But it was a sacrificial prayer. I had to put some money in the offering plate, and everybody did. I don't know if Pastor Clements did or not, but I know Martha did, you know. I could tell you a story about him, but I'm not going because he'll get even. It was a sacrificial prayer. It was not only another time I was thinking about someone else. I was thinking about Russell Henderson. You remember Russell Henderson? Russell Henderson was just a wicked man. And he came one time to see his wife get baptized. And I went down and introduced myself to him. And he says, well, I don't believe a word you said, and I'm not coming back. And I said, well, you're not coming back because you're afraid to come back. And as he walked out the door, he said, see you next Sunday, preacher. And he got saved. But it took 3 or 4 months. And one of the things he said to me as we would have coffee together and whatever, he said, I need my house painted. Would you pray about that? I said, you pray about it. I'm going to get some people and paint your house. Now, that was sacrificial on our part. Took time, but you know what? We went into the Lord. Sacrifice is very key. It was not only a spiritual prayer and a sacrificial prayer, but it certainly was a stirring prayer. Go back to our text there, if you will, please, in 1 Kings chapter 17, or go to chapter 18, the very next chapter over, and look at verse 17 of chapter. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art not thou he that troubleth Israel? He stirred up. Listen, folks, when you are willing to be there where God wants you there, you're going to create some stir. You're going to cause some problems. Some people are not going to like that. And he had that problem too. So we see here a thrust of Elijah's marriage. It was one of prophecy. It was one of prayer. But notice also the training of Elijah for a great ministry. Now, young people, old people, in-between people. My son the other day, in fact, I haven't spoke to him since then. No, I have, but he said to me, so he was talking about me over the phone. He said, you know, my dad's elderly. Am I elderly? She believes I'm elderly. Yeah, I guess I'm elderly, getting old. I'm only, well, that old. But there was the training of this man. I want you to notice we go back to our text here, what God does to him. Notice a place called Kirith. Look there in verse 2. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Kirith. Now underline that word, Kirith. The word itself means to cut down. You know, sometimes God has to cut down us. Because sometimes we get a little too big for our ministry, too big for our britches, somebody well said it. God has to cut us down. He has to humble us and hide thyself. It is interesting in that, underline that phrase, hide thyself by the book Kirith. Then you go over there to chapter 18, another phrase, and Elijah went to show himself. Isn't that interesting? Starts out, go hide thyself. Why? Because you need to be cut down. You're too big for your britches. Sometimes we think we're too big. We think we're bigger than God. When we don't go there where God wants us, where? There. And so he goes there, Garpali. Now notice something else here. Hide thyself by the brook Kirin. Now Kirin means to cut down. He means to deal with our pride. Pride is one of the greatest instruments that the devil uses in our lives, is pride. And he wants to cut us down to size. That is before Jordan. That's the second thing God wants to cut down, or really cut out, is the word Jordan here represents the flesh. You know, if you go over to the book of Joshua for just a moment and turn there with me, if you will, please, Joshua to 3rd chapter. And I want you to notice there, they're going to go across Jordan. Jordan is a symbol of death. Dying. We not only need to be cut down, but we need to learn to die to self. Have you had a funeral today? Yourself, die to self? I want you to notice here, go to verse 8. Thou shalt command the priest to bear the ark of the saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan. Now underline that, the brink of the water, Jordan. Now as he said that, so he, you know, we come over here, we're standing. Israel, Joshua was standing on the brink of a new life, but they had to die. Notice not only standing on the brink, but stepping into the brim of death. Look in verse 15. So there we find him in verse 8, standing on the brink. Now we see him dipping into the brim. Look at verse 15. As they bear the ark, we're coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water. And the water was extremely high that time of the year. And if the water had not parted, guess what? They all would have drowned. Are we willing to die? Somebody said to me not too long ago, he said, now, preacher, you're getting old. You're going to die soon, aren't you? I said, no, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live forever. Then I stuck my tongue out of him. I'm not going to do that to anybody here. Then I come to chapter 4. So they were standing on the brink of a new life by crossing into the new land, but they had to step down into the brim of death. And Nick over there, if you will, please, to chapter 4. And the people, verse 19 of chapter 4, and the people came up out of the Jordan the 10th day of the first month and camped in Gilgal as a border. They were ready to cross the border of a victorious Christian life, a have new life. By the way, Canaan is not a picture of heaven. That's the worst thing you could think of, because there'd be no battles in heaven. Amen? They're all down here. But it's a picture of going through life and live a victorious Christian life as we face the battles of life. So go back to our text here. So we see him. He went to the place called Kirith. And then notice the provision in the place. Now, I think immediately some people would say, I'm resigning as your prophet, Lord. Look here in verse 5 of chapter 17. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kirith that is before Jordan, and the what? The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. You see that? I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd want a raven to supply my daily meal. I don't think I'd want that. But you know something? God promises to meet our needs, not our greed. We're a greedy generation. We really are. But God wants to do great. If we're just realize he'll meet our needs. He didn't say he was going to. I think at times he might have thought, I'd like to kill that bird and eat it. Because every day he'd bring him a little bit of bread. Bread at the brook. And then if you'll notice here, not only do we see here, God does something else here. Notice the brook. The raven feeds him, but all of a sudden he drinks of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook what? Dried up. You know, there are times that God may dry up our brooks. God allows our brooks to dry up. You know, have you ever had your brook dry up? Thing just all of a sudden just went away that you counted on? Whether it be people or things or positions, whatever it may be. I think there's a reason why God did that to us. Sometimes we get more involved in the gift instead of the giver of the gift. I mean, water's needed. But God is needed more than the water. He was focusing on the gift instead of the giver of the gift. How easy it is to do that, isn't it? And he said, okay, and there are times in my life, in your life, God has dried up our brooks. I was talking about Dr. Clements this morning. I'm not doing very well physically anymore. Having a hard time walking. My legs are getting weaker. Body's getting weaker. And I keep thinking of the days when I just would get in the pulpit and preach, and but God's dried up my brook. You got a pastor, let me preach. And she didn't stick her out her tongue at me at all or make remarks. But I want to tell you something. God will sometimes dry up your brooks of things in life that you count are so vital to you. So vital. But God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. I want you to notice, not only do we find here the thrust of Elijah's ministry, the training. He said, now I want you to go to Kirith. And then notice here the trust he needed. Look there, go down here to verse 8. Now after he is there for a while, there, where God wanting to be where? There. I remember when I went to Charleston there. A year later, our church, I think I've told you this, got sued. Somebody wrote a note and said, we ought to send Stevens back to California. I said, where's the note? I'll sign it. No one wanted to leave more than me. But God had me there to handle that situation. And had Dr. Clements there. And Martha there to handle that situation and others. Our church survived wonderfully. God blessed it. It was a great, great challenge in our time. But notice here the thrust of his ministry. And the word of the Lord came in him saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath. He was there at Kirith just a short time, and now he's moved on. I'll never forget when God moved me from Santa Maria to, I told Marilyn, this was a year before we were called to a new church. I said, honey, I really believe in a year God's going to move us on. We had already built a 1,000-seating auditorium, new gym, you name it. God had did it. We'd give him all the credit. I believe it's going to move us on. It was less than a year later I got a phone call. Wound up in Charleston. In the sweat climate. We were there. Why? We were there because God wanted us there at that particular time. Notice here the meeting of the widow woman. Look there, if you will, in verse 9, arise, get to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, I don't know who this woman was. I'm looking forward to meeting her. Don't have a name. She is a nobody like you and I. God like doesn't God like to use nobodies? Huh? He does. He'll use you if you're willing to be a nobody. And so there's the woman, the meeting of the woman. And then notice the message to the woman. Look as we go down here. And so he arose, verse 10, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water and a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch, it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread out of my hand." And that's an interesting scene here. She's going to go get some sticks and things and bake some bread and eat it and then die. And Elijah says, "Me first." Now, on the surface, that doesn't sound very godly, does it? But Elijah's name is, God is what? Jehovah. Can I say to all of us here today, let's put him first. And we will discover when we make that decision to put him first, he will take care of everything. Somebody say amen or oh my. Amen. He will do it. I need this and I want you to get it for me. And so we find here in verse 14 to 16, he does it. Elijah said, and she said, verse 12, "And as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and barrel and little oil and a cruse. And behold, I've gathered two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me, my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me there that little cake first." Do that first. And somebody will said, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Amen. She said, "Praise God from whom all cakes are made," or something. I mean, she just made these cakes for him. So I see here the miracle in the kitchen. And then notice something else here. The trust he had to have. The trust that woman had to have. God does some strange things in our lives that make no sense. Hello? Make absolutely no sense to you and me, but they do to God. I remember more than once God just telling me to do things that just didn't make sense. I remember when my wife and I was going through college training for the ministry, and we were at a missions conference. The plate was passed, and I had turned to Marilyn and said, "You got any money?" She said, "I don't have any. We don't have any income for another 2 weeks." I said, "Well, I got a $20 bill." And I argued with the Lord for that $20 bill for about 2 minutes or two. Makes sense. "Listen, Lord, I need that. I got another 2 weeks before I get paid." But I had no peace till I put that in the plate. And when I put that in the plate, I said, "Honey, it's going to be a rough 2 weeks." That was a Sunday. On Monday, a check came in the mail. I think it was $75. It would be like $7,500 to me back in those days. Praise God. From whom all blessings flow. Praise God for his blessings. In this case, praise God from whom all biscuits flow. She made those cakes, those biscuits. But then something else happens here. She went and did, verse 15, did according to his saying of Elijah. And she and her husband did eat many days. And the barrel, let me get back to verse 40. Then said the Lord God of Israel, "The barrel of meal shall not waste." In other words, God supplied everything. Didn't make sense that she had to give the last thing to him. But when you put God first, God takes care of us. But then we come to a crisis here. We find here in verse 17, we see the death of the child. It came to pass, Somebody said it well when he said, God, things come to pass and not come to stay. It came to pass these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what has I to do with thee, O the man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sins to remembrance, and to slay me? Now those are pretty harsh words for be heard to a preacher. But I've had worse than that say to me down through the years. But let me say, I want you to understand something, folks. If you're going to be in the ministry at all of any kind, you're going to face a lot of people who are going through grief. My wife got a call yesterday from a lady that we've known for years. I buried her husband. Matter of fact, the couple worked for me in Santa Maria, California. She had a son named Mike. Wouldn't live for the Lord. Didn't want anything to do with God. The other night he took a gun and killed himself. My wife handed her grief over the phone. Let me say some things about grief. Grief needs grace, not criticism. You hear me? Grief needs grace, not criticism. You're going to be a lot of people out there, if you're going to be in the ministry of any kind, recognize that. And in here in our church, grief needs grace. You don't need to straighten anybody out. God will do that. Amen? So he said these words, and humanly speaking, Elijah thought, who do you think you're talking to? But grace also needs guidance. Look here. This is, to me, is most interesting. And he said unto her, this is his answer, give me the child, give me thy son. You're going to find that God are going to hand you some problems, humanly speaking, you aren't going to be able to handle. But God will do it for you. She was handed a big problem. This is the first recorded of anyone dying, raising from the dead. There was no manual on how to raise the dead, put life back in it. No, there's no manual. Give me the child. He took him in his bosom and carried him up in the loft where the road and laid him upon his own bed. I won't forget challenges in my ministry. I won't forget when the offerings, I just got into Charleston and the offerings were horrible. And I said, I think I know how to solve our offering problem. All the deacons looked at me like, boy, he's got the answer. That's good. What is it? I said, we're going to give more money away. We're going to help more people. They looked at me like, we need to send him back to California. And we did that. Dr. Clements will verify it. Our church began to grow many ways. And Martha will verify it. If he won't, I know she will. He had a dilemma. How to raise the dead. You have a dilemma in your life today? Is there things not going the way you think and you don't know how to solve the problem? That may be a dilemma. God's put your direction. He has a plan for it. We see here the grief, the grace needed for the grief, the guidance, what to do, and then the godliness, because I think there's something here very important. Look at verse 20 and 21. And he cried to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil on this widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come to him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And not only grief not only needs grace and guidance, but it certainly needs godliness. You know somebody hurting? There's an illustration here. Get as close to these people that are hurting as you can. Now, I don't think you should do it physically as much as you should do it emotionally, spiritually, or whatever way. People need help. You know what the church is? It's a spiritual hospital. That's what the church is, a spiritual hospital. And there are people hurting. And you can help and I can help those people. So we know here, as we wind this up, Elijah took the child, verse 23, and brought him down to the chamber in the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said unto Elijah, "Now by this I know thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." People need to see that we really practice the word of God as well as believe it in our hearts. How much needed that is. Well, there's some lessons here. Let me just close them with giving you lessons. Let me give you four truths from this big passage. First one is, the promises of God come through obedience. He would never have healed that son if he had not been where God wanted him there. Obedience. Obedience. Not only is the promises of God come through obedience, the provision of God always is sufficient. Always sufficient. I remember when we were going through college, there was always too much month at the end of the paycheck. You ever been there? And God supplied every need because we were obedient. The provisions of God are always sufficient. God gave him a raven. I wouldn't be my choice. My wife is listening to this message, so she may chastise me when I get home. But I remember she made, I love meatloaf. Anybody here love meatloaf? I love it. And she would always make it on my day off, if she's going to make it. Tuesday was my day off, and I sat down to this thing, and I couldn't believe it. She made it out of vulgar wheat. I called it vulgar wheat. There was no meat at all in it. Enough to gag a maggot. I said, I turned to Tim. I said, "Son, you do not have to eat that." We had a policy in our home, whatever's set before you eat. Then I had to ask God to forgive me later. Now, we could have had some meat. We had enough money to get the meat. But you know, sometimes God's going to have you have vulgar wheat in some of the things of life that you are not going to like. Keep in mind the provisions of God are always sufficient. It may come from a raven. It may not be what you want. Thirdly, the problems of life are never bigger than God. Whatever those problems are, they're never bigger than God. And fourthly, the power of God is beyond our understanding. His power. He raised that child up. If you will just take time to think about it, hasn't God done some good things by His power in your life? Have you thanking for Him? As we close the service, I'm wondering this morning, are you obedient to God's promises? Is there some promises? As you say, is there some disobedience? I'd find an altar and get it before God this morning and take care of it. Are you too busy complaining about the ravens of life instead of the goodness of God? Do you fail to realize God is not big enough to handle your problems? You believe in the power of God? Have you seen some mighty things that God has done? You want to see a miracle? Let me say, you can't have a miracle unless you have a problem first.